Well, good evening, everybody. We are Tom and Kathy Gutz. That's Tom over there. And as you may have already heard, Tom and I, along with our two boys, were received into the church at the Easter Vigil of 2007. We were previously Lutheran. And we went through the RCIA program, just as you are now, and we've stayed with this ministry ever since. We feel it's a real privilege to be able to share in your journeys. Also, since we went through RCIA ourselves, we remember the questions that we had, so we have a pretty good idea of the kind of questions that you might have. Tonight, we're going to talk about the meaning of the Mass. So we've subtitled the presentation, God's Gift of the Mass, because hopefully you'll come to understand, if not tonight, but throughout RCIA, that the Mass is truly a gift from God. I'll do the first part of the presentation tonight, and Tom will take over a little bit later. And we're excited to talk about the Mass because Tom and I love the Mass. But we remember how strange it was to go to Mass when we first arrived on the doorstep of St. Thomas More. What about all the kneeling and standing? The responses seem really tough to remember, yet everybody in Mass just rhymes them off. What does this mean? Why are they doing that? Our aim tonight is to answer some of those questions. And we should say also that this presentation, like all other presentations in RCIA, just touches the very tip of the iceberg. The Mass is so rich, and there's so much more that you can learn about the Mass in addition to what we'll present. And at the end, we'll show you some resources for digging more deeply into the meaning of the Mass. So we thought we'd start with a quote from your Journey of Faith handout, you know, the ones you're supposed to read, Q3. At Mass, Catholics remember what Jesus did at the Last Supper. The words of Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me," have been obeyed without interruption for nearly 2,000 years. Every time we gather for Mass, we know that we are there to do what Jesus commanded, and we believe that in that action that Jesus is present. Let's begin with a little vocabulary to lay the foundation for the presentation, and these terms are in no particular order. First, we'll start with Mass. Mass comes from the Latin phrase, ita missae est, which means go, it is sent. And it means the church, so go, the church is sent. And the English word dismiss comes from the Latin missa. Now, remember last week, Father Andrew said, and he said it today actually in a meeting we were in, that there are no jobs in the church, there are missions. And with those missions, we are sent by God. So we participate in the Mass where we receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and then we are sent out in the world to be Christ. That's our mission. Some other names for the Mass that you'll run across: the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the Breaking of the Bread, the Lord's Supper. The term Eucharist, of course, you'll hear, and that comes from the Greek, meaning thanksgiving. Liturgy, you'll hear a lot tonight. Liturgy comes from the Greek, and it means a deliberate public work for the good of the community. It also means the work of the people, and liturgy is the official public prayer of the church. Now, you see the word work in there a couple of times. Mass is work. We don't sit back to be entertained. We participate. We worship. And the Mass is a prayer from beginning to end, so it's very key to remember this, that the whole of the Mass is a prayer. The term divine comes up here and there, and divine means that which is God or is of God. So Jesus Christ is divine, Jesus is God, for example. A few more terms. Ritual. Ritual is a series of actions performed according to a set order. And ritual is a part of human life. Our customs, our traditions, how we celebrate birthdays, anniversaries, other events in our families, all happen usually with some sort of ritual. Humans are made for ritual, and we thrive on ritual and order because that's the way God made us. So the family of God, the church, has rituals too, and the Mass is ritual. Another term you need to know is sin. A simple way of looking at sin is separation from God. Now, some of the sins we commit hurt our relationship with God, and others completely break our relationship with God. And we're going to learn about sin more in other RCIA sessions. So tonight, suffice it to say simply that sin causes us to separate ourselves from God, and that is never a good thing. Amen. Father Andrew told us last week, it means so be it, I believe, let it be so. It's from the Hebrew. The word Alleluia comes from the Greek form of the Hebrew phrase Alleluia, Yah meaning God. So the phrase Alleluia means praise God. And then one more term, Hosanna, which you'll hear in the Mass, and Hosanna means save us. It's from the Hebrew. So, what is the Mass? There are a few important events in the Bible that you need to know about in order to understand where the Mass comes from and what it's about. And those are, first of all, the origins of the Jewish Passover, the Last Supper, Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, and the first Mass at a town called Emmaus. So let's start with the Jewish Passover meal. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, and it's right here, the second book of the Bible, and you're going to be learning a lot more about the Bible over the next few weeks, but in that book of Exodus, we learn about a very important time period for the people of Israel. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt for about 400 years, from 1700 B.C. to about 1300 B.C., and the leader of the Israelites at the end of their time in slavery was Moses, and I'm sure you've heard of him. God had picked Moses to lead the Israelites. And God instructed Moses to negotiate with the leader of Egypt, who was called the Pharaoh, to obtain the release of the Israelites from slavery. Well, the negotiations didn't go very well because the Pharaoh did not want to release his slave labor. So God sent 9 plagues upon Egypt to try to convince Pharaoh to release the Israelites. He turned rivers to blood. He sent a plague of frogs and a plague of locusts, and there were 3 days of total darkness, that kind of thing. But Pharaoh didn't budge. Finally, God prepared to send a 10th plague, which was to be the death of all the firstborn humans and animals in Egypt. But first, God told Moses to get the Israelites ready to go. So God told Moses to instruct every Israelite family to kill a young unblemished lamb, to take a hyssop branch and dip it in the blood of that lamb, and then to spread it over the doorposts of their houses. Then they were to roast the lamb and eat it, and they were also to make and eat unleavened bread because they were in a hurry and they didn't have time to let the bread rise. And you can see all that in this picture. The lamb is on the table. They're eating unleavened bread. This fellow's spreading the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the house. So that night, after all of this had taken place, the angel of death came to the land of Egypt to kill all of the firstborn. But the angel of death passed over the houses that had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. So none of the Israelites died. And that's why it's called Passover, because the angel of death passed over the Israelites. So all of the firstborn of the Egyptians and their animals died, and even Pharaoh's son died. So Pharaoh finally released the Israelites. Now, the Israelites were released from physical slavery, but they were also released from spiritual bondage because in Egypt, the Israelites were not allowed to openly worship God. So after the Israelites were freed, God instructed his people to worship him through the ritual of remembering the Passover meal. And the Hebrew word for remember means to make present. So from that time onward, the Israelites, the Jewish people, have celebrated the ritual of the Passover meal. While the Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt and able to worship God, they had trouble doing as God wanted. They couldn't seem to stay in right relationship with God. And the history of the Jewish people, as we'll learn more about as we discuss the Bible, is a story of people who would turn their backs on God, so they would separate themselves from God, live in sin, then they would repent and come back, and after a little while they would sin again and turn away, and so it went. The Jewish people just could not stay out of sin and stay in relationship with God. So finally, God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the intermediary between God and sinful man to make the relationship right after all. So let's fast forward 1,500 years. To the time of Jesus and to Jesus' last act before he was arrested, tried, and crucified. And you may have heard about it. It was the Last Supper. Now, the Last Supper took place when Jesus gathered with his apostles, his group of 12, to celebrate the Passover. Again, that's the meal that commemorates or makes present God's deliverance of the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. And as Jesus celebrated the Passover meal, he added something new, something that had never been done before in that ritual meal. He took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and said, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you." Then Jesus took the cup of wine and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it, for this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me." There's that word memory again. So what was Jesus doing? Jesus was leading his disciples and ultimately all of us into what is known as the Paschal Mystery. The word Paschal comes from Passover. The Paschal Mystery is the mystery of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the new Passover. So the first Passover was the physical release of the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. And with Jesus, there is a new exodus, a new release from slavery, but this time it's the release from the slavery to sin, the slavery that happens when we separate ourselves from God. Remember last week, Tracy talked about the fact that our end goal is union with God in heaven. We want to live with God in love and happiness forever. We want to see God face to face. Well, we cannot do that if we're separated from God because of sin. So again, Jesus came to release us from that slavery to sin. Now, with the first Passover, a lamb was killed. With the new Passover, the new covenant, Jesus is the lamb who is killed to release us from slavery to sin. It's Jesus sacrificing himself to release us from sin. So God commanded the people of Israel to remember the Passover, which meant that they were to continue to make the Passover present by celebrating the Passover meal. In the same way, Jesus commanded that the new Passover meal, which is the sacrifice of his body and blood, was to continue to be celebrated and made present. And the church that Jesus established, the Catholic Church, has been making present Jesus' sacrifice for 2,000 years, just as Jesus himself commanded at the Last Supper. Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me." Now, if that was not clear enough, on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and that would be the first Easter Sunday, Jesus showed his disciples how to celebrate the Mass. That first Easter Sunday, there was a lot of commotion when the disciples found out that Jesus had risen from the dead. And Jesus' group of 12 had scattered during his crucifixion because they were worried that the authorities were coming after them next. So on the first Easter Sunday, two of the disciples were traveling from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. And they were walking along the road when they came across the resurrected Jesus. And the two were conversing about all the things that had occurred. They didn't recognize Jesus. It says in the Bible that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus asked them what they were talking about, and they couldn't believe that this man that they were with had no idea what had been going on over the past few days, because everybody knew about it. Then Jesus proceeded to explain to the two disciples that in the scriptures, the prophets foretold everything that had just happened, and that the prophecies in the scriptures were all about him. Even so, the disciples still didn't recognize Jesus. Well, it was getting late, and they were approaching the town of Emmaus, so the two disciples asked Jesus to stay with them and have supper. And at the table, Jesus took the bread, broke it, blessed it, and gave it to them. And as soon as Jesus gave them the bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Then instantly, Jesus was gone. And you can see him here, the disciples, a little bit surprised at what's going on there. So, on the very first Easter Sunday, the actual day that Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus celebrated the first Mass. He talked about the scriptures, he explained the scriptures to the disciples, then he blessed the bread, broke it, and gave it to them. It was Holy Communion with the high priest, Jesus. And later the two disciples said, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" So with that background, now let's take a closer look at the Mass itself. You can grab your Mass pamphlets that are on the on your place there and follow along. I have to say, when we were in RCIA, we used ours extensively. We kept them in the car. I kept some in my purse. For months, we'd go to Mass, all four of us, with that pamphlet. Now, there are a couple of things to mention at first. The elements of the Mass. There are divine elements to the Mass, those elements that come from God, such as the Eucharistic prayer that you'll hear about. The person of the minister, the priest, actually acts in the person of Jesus Christ in the Mass. The scripture, the Bible, comes from God. The matter, meaning the bread and the wine that is consecrated in the Mass, has been divinely chosen. You can't have Coke and taco chips. It's bread and wine. So those things come to us from God and they cannot change. Human elements, though, such as the vestments that the priest wears, the language of the Mass, until the 1960s, the Mass was in Latin, and now the Mass is celebrated in the local language. Scripture selection, those things can be adapted by the Church over time. And there are four movements to the Mass. The opening rites, the liturgy of the Word, the liturgy of the Eucharist, and the concluding rite. So let's start with the opening rite. When we begin Mass, we begin with the sign of the cross, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we acknowledge our baptism in the name of the Trinity, and we acknowledge that we are members of the household of God. Then comes the greeting from the priest. He doesn't say, "Hi, how are you?" He says, "The Lord be with you," and we respond, "And with your spirit." And that comes from many parts in Scripture that I could quote to you, the bringing of the peace. So Jesus through the priest is bringing us peace at the start of the Mass, and we respond in kind. Then comes the penitential rite. In the penitential rite, we acknowledge that we are sinners, and we say together, and it's in your handout or in your pamphlet there, "I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned." And then we come to, "Through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault." We strike our breath three times as we say, "My fault." And at Jesus' crucifixion, St. Luke writes in his gospel about people who were leaving the scene of the crucifixion, beating their breasts. Then, after we've confessed our sins, we receive absolution. And that means that Jesus, through the priest, forgives our sins. But this does not mean that our grave sins or our very serious sins are forgiven. Grave sins are sins that completely break our relationship with God. So if I killed someone and went to Mass, that sin would not be forgiven until I've gone to confession. But our less serious sins are forgiven with that absolution. So if I have a fight with Tom before Mass, and I come to Mass, that sin might be forgiven. Then comes the Kyrie. Kyrie is Greek for Lord, and we say, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." And many times you'll read in the Bible that sinners cry out to God for mercy, and that's what we're doing. The opening rites are still continuing. Now that we've received absolution from Jesus through the priest, we're confident that God forgives our sins, so we respond by crying out in song, and we praise God with the Gloria. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. And you can see the whole Gloria written there. It's beautiful. So in the Gloria, we sing about who God is, what he has done for us. God the Father has given us his Son, who has taken away our sins and restored our relationship with him. Praise be to God. I should mention that the Gloria is omitted during Advent and Lent. It's omitted during Advent because we are in a state of waiting for the birth of our Lord at Christmas time. And in Lent, it's omitted because in Lent we emphasize our sinful nature and our need for repentance. So we focus more on our sinfulness during Lent. And the last thing in the opening rites is the opening prayer or the collect. And you can see Father Andrew praying the collect there. Even though we've already said a variety of prayers since we've entered the church, the opening prayer or collect takes all of the prayers that have been offered and formally presents them to God. The priest, again, who acts in the person of Jesus Christ, offers the prayers on our behalf. So God, when God hears this prayer, he hears his Son Jesus praying for all of us. Now we move on to the Liturgy of the Word. When we celebrate the Liturgy of the Word, we sit to listen. The Liturgy of the Word is when the Word of God is proclaimed. And as Darlene told us in the tour of the church, the Word of God is not just read, it's proclaimed. As we listen to the Word of God, we are listening to Jesus Christ Himself. And St. John tells us in his Gospel that Jesus is the Word made flesh. So in the liturgy of the Word, we hear about salvation history and we're reminded through Scripture how God has acted to save us. And listening to Jesus speak to us through the Scripture and through the priest actually prepares us to receive the Eucharist. So there's a first reading that comes from the Old Testament, and the first reading is chosen because it's related to the Gospel for the day. Next, there's a psalm, and these are songs, most of which King David wrote about 3,000 years ago. And the psalms are always sung on Sundays at St. Thomas More. The person who leads the singing of the psalm is called the cantor, and you can see one of our cantors here in the picture leading us to sing the psalm. And then there's a second reading. That's always from the New Testament, and it's usually from the letters of St. Paul. Of course, we'll learn more about this when we talk about the Bible. And after the first and second readings, we respond with, "Thanks be to God, God who has given us these words." Now it's time for the Gospel. The Gospel means the good news. The Gospel tells us about the life and words of Jesus Christ. And this is the high point of the liturgy of the Word. So we all stand to acknowledge Christ who is present and speaking to us. Then we sing the Alleluia, which we've already mentioned means praise the Lord. We make the sign of the cross as we did tonight when we heard the Gospel over our forehead, our lips, and our hearts. May the Lord purify my understanding, my speech, and my heart, so that I may receive the words of the Gospel. And you can see the ladies here doing just that in that picture. The deacon or priest announces the Gospel, and we respond with, "Glory to you, O Lord." We are speaking right to Jesus because he is about to speak to us through Scripture. And the Gospel is read by either a deacon or a priest, again, because they represent Jesus Christ and it's Jesus' words. There are four Gospels from which readings are chosen, and where are the Gospels? Over there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's an annual rotation for the Gospels that are read at Sunday Mass called Year A, Year B, and Year C. In Year A, we read the Gospel of St. Matthew. In Year B, we read the Gospel of St. Mark. In Year C, we read the Gospel of St. Luke. And St. John is read primarily throughout the Easter season every year. Currently, we're in Year B, which is the Gospel of St. Mark. Once the Gospel reading is completed, we respond, "Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ," as we did this evening. Again, we are speaking directly to Jesus, who just spoke directly to us. Then we are seated for the homily. The homily is an interpretation of the Scripture. And in this picture, you can see our Archbishop, Richard Smith, delivering a homily. He's instructing about what the Gospel means. Now, only the bishop, priest, or deacon can deliver a homily because they, again, represent Jesus Christ, and it is Christ speaking to us through the Gospel and the homily. And I think I can speak for many of us Catholics here when I say there are many times when you think that the priest knows exactly what's going on in your head and in your household, because it's like that he's prepared a homily just for you. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's really cool when that happens. And it happens fairly often. So after we've heard the Gospel and we've been instructed about the meaning of the Gospel, so what do? Once again, we respond. We respond to the Gospel by professing our faith. And we recite the Nicene Creed, which encapsulates our faith in one statement. And the Nicene Creed is over 1,600 years old. Tracy explained last week the meaning of the Apostles' Creed. The Nicene Creed is fundamentally the same but longer, and we're going to learn more about the Nicene Creed in an entire session later on in our CIA.
Oh,
it's seminarian. Yes. Surprise. We have professed our faith, and now we're on to the prayers of the faithful. And a lay person goes to the lectern that's located beside the choir in our parish to lead the prayers of the faithful. And in the prayers of the faithful, we trust in God to hear us and answer us, and we pray for the whole church, the salvation of the world and its leaders, for the sick, and for the needs of our local church. Now we're on to the liturgy of the Eucharist, the great thanksgiving. We start with the preparation of the gifts, and the first thing that takes place is that the offering is collected. Now here are the faithful, us, have an opportunity to support the various material needs of the church. These donations not only support the church, but purchase the bread and wine that are also presented. Bread and wine, along with the collection, are brought forward by the members of the congregation. I don't have a picture from our parish, but you can see here two lay people bringing the gifts forward. And they're brought forward as an offering to God. And the gifts, you can see, are received by the priest. Now, I should mention that the money we give is the result of our work. It's the fruit of our labor. So we are literally giving something of ourselves when we give money for the collection. So I want to point out that at this point in the Mass, we are not just spectators. It's not a time to chat and visit. We are, along with the gifts that are brought to the altar, we offer ourselves to God. This is our prayer at that time. And as the gifts arrive at the altar, the priest raises the little plate called the paten and the chalice, and he offers prayers. You'll see him do that. And then you may notice that a few drops of water are added to the wine in the chalice, and you can see that in the picture. And at this point, the priest prays quietly, "By the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity." I love that. That's so beautiful. The wine represents the divinity of Christ, while the water represents his humanity. Jesus Christ is fully human and fully God. The mixture of water and wine also represents man, us, being elevated into God, or by God into his divinity. Then the priest washes his hands, and I'm sure you've seen that. And while he's washing, he prays from Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So in humility, the priest is preparing to participate in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by symbolically being cleansed of his sin. Now we stand and pray that the Lord will accept the sacrifice made at the hands of the priest, and remember again that the priest is there in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're on to the Eucharistic prayer. Again, Eucharist means thanksgiving from the Greek. We are now entering the heart of the Mass. And this is, we are at the point where Christ's sacrifice on the cross is about to be made present. As we enter into the Eucharistic prayer, the priest asks us to lift up our hearts, and we respond by saying, "We lift them up to the Lord." So what is the priest inviting us to do now? As the liturgy of the Eucharist begins, he is literally inviting us to go to heaven. In the Mass, we are swept up into heaven. And the priest prays the preface to the Eucharistic prayer, in which he gives thanks to the Lord, listing the many works of the Father, and mainly that the Father has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. And we respond to that preface. Again, we respond. You keep hearing me say that we respond. We respond by singing the Sanctus, or the Holy, Holy, Holy. And Sanctus is the Latin word for holy. And why holy, holy, holy? Well, in Hebrew, there are no terms for good, better, and best. In order to indicate the best or highest state, a word is repeated three times. So we refer to God as holy, holy, holy. And we sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest." And Hosanna again means save us. Then we drop to our knees because we're adoring God who is about to come among us. And we are worshiping God. Now comes the epiclesis. That's a Greek word that means to invoke upon. You can see in the picture the priest's hands over the bread and the wine. So the priest calls down or invokes the Holy Spirit, who will transform the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ when the words of institution are spoken. And finally, we arrive at the institution narrative. This is the point where the priest, who serves in the position of Christ, repeats the words that Jesus said at the Last Supper. And here in the picture, you see Father Andrew praying in the person of Christ in the liturgy of the Eucharist. "This is my body, this is my blood." The priest does not say, "This is Jesus' body," or "This is Jesus' blood." He says, "This is my body, this is my blood." And as the words are spoken by the priest, the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. Now we are brought into the presence of the event that Jesus attached to the Last Supper. We are brought into the presence of Jesus' death on the cross. What happens when body and blood are separated? Death happens. So the fact that the body and blood are consecrated separately, so first at the words of the priest, the bread becomes Christ's body, and then at the words of the priest, the wine becomes Jesus' blood, this symbolizes the death of Jesus on the cross. Now, when the institution narrative is complete, we have before us on the altar the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the resurrected Christ. Now the priest says the mystery of faith, and we respond by singing the memorial acclamation. Again, think of the word remember, memory, memorial, all mean to make present. God is not constrained by time. God exists outside of time. And so with God, the sacrifice of Jesus can be made present again and again. So we sing, we proclaim your death, O Lord, and profess your resurrection until you come again. Then there are intercessory prayers, more prayers, prayers for the church, for the Pope and the bishops, for all those who are about to receive the body and blood of Christ, and for the living and the dead. And this is the point where we can offer our own prayers along with the priest. We pray for those who are living and those who have died and those who we wish to remember. Darlene, always, you always talk about remembering your dad at this point in the...
Yeah, absolutely.
So the Eucharistic prayer continues with what is called the doxology. And the doxology is a Greek word meaning praise. These are words of glory to the Trinity, to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So just as in the picture, the priest holds up the body and blood of Jesus and proclaims, through him, with him, and in him, O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. And we respond with the great Amen. This is not just a regular Amen. With great joy, we are saying, I believe, so be it. Now we come to the communion rite, and this is when we get to share in the body and blood of Christ. We start this rite with the perfect prayer, the Our Father. In the Gospels, it's recorded that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and the Our Father is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, and so it's the prayer that we pray at this point in the Mass. And again, we're going to spend a whole entire session on the Lord's Prayer. Next, we exchange the sign of peace, and you can see the people doing that here in the picture. We want to be at peace with others before we receive the body and blood of the Lord, and we share that peace that comes from Christ. This is an intermission. This isn't a time to chat and catch up on the week. This is part of the sharing of the peace is part of the ritual. And when the Eucharistic body and blood of Christ is being made ready to share in Holy Communion, the Lamb of God is sung. And that you can find it again in your handout there. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. Remember that Passover lamb we talked about earlier? Jesus is the Lamb of God in the new Passover, in the new covenant. He has mercy on us. He takes away our sins, and he gives us peace. And the picture here is a picture of the tabernacle at St. Joseph's Basilica in Edmonton. Above the tabernacle is a beautiful depiction of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Finally, before we receive Holy Communion, the priest proclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb." We respond by saying, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. That sounds a little odd sometimes to people, but that scripture that comes directly from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 8, verse 8. What we are saying is we are sinners and we are definitely not worthy, and we recognize that the body and blood of Christ is a gift from God who loves each of us beyond anything that we can imagine, and he's going to be coming to us at that moment. And the communion rite. Finally, we're receiving Holy Communion. It's the climax and the aim of Mass. It is literally a taste of heaven. It's union with Christ. It's union with each other in heaven and on earth through Christ. That's why we're the body of Christ, because we're all joined together. And a priest, when I was at Mass a couple of weeks ago, the priest said this, and it just struck me, it was so beautiful, that when we were receiving the Eucharist, we are receiving love and forgiveness on our tongue. And for our inquirers here, you receive a blessing, you place your right hand across your heart, and you can see the woman in the picture here, and the priest is giving her a blessing. And having spent a year receiving a blessing from the priest before we could receive Eucharist, it's a wonderful thing too. So you're not getting shortchanged. Finally, we come to the concluding rite. Note that the Mass is not over after you receive Holy Communion. You may see some others leaving, and you have to recognize that they probably don't know any better. But as we said at the beginning, the Mass is a prayer from beginning to end. It's not over yet. After Communion, there's the prayer after Communion. This is one final prayer of the priest, again, who is in the person of Jesus. He's praying to God on our behalf. There's the final blessing. The priest makes the sign of the cross over us, and we make the sign of the cross ourselves. And of course, in the picture, you see Pope Francis giving the final blessing. And then comes the dismissal. The deacon or priest says, "Go in peace to serve the Lord." And so we have received the body and blood of Christ, or we've received our blessing. So let's go out there and be Christ to the world, because that's our mission. And now I'm going to turn it over to Tom.
Kathy shortened up her presentation. I haven't practiced for as much time as I've got, so I'm going to have to go slow. And really, I'm just doing a summary, and it's a point form summary. So we're going to just look at the high points, and it's actually pretty short here. So Mass, we're going to look at the fruits of the Mass. So the Mass is the proclamation of our faith. Mass is union with Christ. Mass is union with the Church. It's union with the Pope and with our Archbishop. It's union with the faithful, and it's union with the communion of saints. At Mass, we have forgiveness of sin, not grave sin. Grave sins are forgiven in the sacrament of reconciliation. In Mass, we have grace and sanctification. Sanctification is to make us holy. And so Holy Communion preserves us from future grave sins. As Kathy mentioned, the prayers, the responses, the readings, everything about the Mass comes from the Bible, and it's in Scripture. The book of Revelation, which is the very last book of the Bible, describes the Mass. So why a priest? We said throughout the presentation that the priest represents Christ. The term is that the priest is in the persona Christi, or in the person of Christ. Only priests can celebrate the Mass. This is not something that the Church can change. The fact that only priests can celebrate the Mass or make present Jesus' sacrifice was given to us by Jesus himself. So the altar is a place of great importance in the Church. It's the altar of sacrifice, where Christ's sacrifice is made present. And it is the table of the Lord from which we receive the body and blood of Christ. We always bow to the altar when we approach it or when we cross in front of it. Silence. The Catholic Church is not afraid of a little quiet time during the Mass. Silence in the Mass offers opportunities for private prayer and reflection. Times of silence are times to speak to God on your own. And you grow to appreciate these times. And sometimes there's not enough silence, but that's okay too. Response. Throughout the Mass, God gives to us, and we respond. For example, God forgives us our sins. We respond with the Gloria. We hear the Gospel and the homily, and we respond by professing our faith. Jesus comes to us in the Eucharist, and we respond with a great Amen. Posture. As a rule, when we pray, we stand. When we sit, we listen. When we kneel, we adore. So when we're kneeling, we show that we humbly wish to submit to God's will. Universal. The word Catholic means universal. The Mass is universal in this, in that the same readings are read and the same prayers are prayed in every Mass, every day around the world. If you are not at your home parish on a Sunday, you can go to a Catholic church anywhere in the world and celebrate the same Mass. It might be in a different language, but it's the same Mass.
That is awesome to consider. All over the world. Yeah. Every day. We're connected.
Rituals. Rituals are sometimes foreign and difficult to learn. I know that when we first started coming to Mass about 10 years ago, we were not comfortable. But we used the pamphlets, as Kathy mentioned, and we learned the ritual of the Mass. Once you learn the ritual, you don't have to think about what's coming next, and you start to pray well. And you can enter into the mystery of the Mass deeper and deeper. So, what is our part in the Mass? Well, everything in the church has meaning. Even consider the doors of the church. When you come to Mass, the doors of the Catholic Church are often big and heavy. I know the first time that we opened the doors, it was hard. So the doors are symbolic of the doors that you come through to be saved. And as Tracy told us last week, Jesus said, "I am standing at the door. If you hear my voice, open the door, and I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me." So, and then at the entrance of the church, you will find holy water and often the baptismal font. So, entering the church, we genuflect to the tabernacle, we bow to the altar, and we become aware of God's presence. So how do we prepare for the Mass? We must, right now, you inquirers cannot receive the Eucharist, but you can receive a blessing during Holy Communion. This is a great thing, and we highly recommend that you do so. Once you are a Catholic, you must be in a state of grace to receive the Eucharist. That means that you cannot have committed any grave sins. As Kathy mentioned, you can't commit a mortal sin such as murder or something like that and then come and receive the body and blood of Christ. But you can go to confession and have your grave sin forgiven. And when your sin is forgiven, then your relationship with God is restored and you will be in a state of grace. And in the state of grace, then you can receive the Eucharist. So what else can we do? Well, we read the lessons beforehand, fast for at least 1 hour before Mass, and that includes no gum chewing. And how do we present ourselves? With modest and respectful dress. So no exposed navels, no T-shirts with iffy sayings on them. You know, we're not going to a club. We're not going to the beach. So no hats, no mini skirts. You get the picture. That doesn't mean that you have to go out and spend lots of money on fancy clothes. Because what you need to think about is that at the Mass, you are truly in the presence of God. So be mindful and present yourself accordingly. So come early, make time for prayer, and know that everything has a meaning. How do we respond to the gift of the Mass? Well, we can assist at the Mass, be in attendance for the entirety of the Mass, the whole prayer, from the opening rites until the celebrant has left, so we don't skip out early, and learn the responses and participate. So, and we do have a weekly obligation to God to go to Mass on Sunday. And so remember that we don't have to go to Mass. We get to go to Mass. And that's something that we're very thankful for. So I've got the list of resources, and I think you've got it on a...
They're on the table there. People can take a look at that.
And if you want the list, we can provide the list as well. Yeah. So, just wanted to close with the quote from St. John Vianney. All the good works in the world are not equal to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, because they are the works of men. But the Mass is the work of God. Martyrdom is nothing in comparison, for it is but the sacrifice of man to God. But the Mass is the sacrifice of God for man.
Amen.
Thank you, Kathy.
Thank you.